The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Hello, everyone. When was Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave or the tomb? Do you know? Does the Bible tell us? Was it actually Sunday morning? Go get your Bible and let's see if we can look into God's Word and find the answers to these very important questions about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Notice what Jesus Christ himself said. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. They wanted him to give them a sign that he was actually the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And notice the answer he gave them in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, or the belly of the great fish, as another translation puts it, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, we need to take note of what Jesus Christ himself said there. He expressly declared that the only sign or supernatural proof that he would give that evil and adulterous generation to prove he was the Messiah was that he would be just 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Those who believed Jesus' message had other additional evidences that he was the Messiah, like healings, the raising of the dead to life, fulfilled prophecy, and so on. But he only gave one sign to that evil and adulterous generation of scribes and Pharisees. And that sign was that he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights, the same period of time. Now, did he actually mean 3 days and 3 nights or not? Many scholars say he didn't. Many people who were sincere churchgoers, millions of them to this day, say he didn't mean 3 days and 3 nights. One commentator said, of course we know that Jesus was actually in the tomb only half as long as he thought he would be. Can you believe that? In other words, Jesus Christ was mistaken. He didn't know how long he'd be in the tomb. He was only there half as long as he thought he would be, and as he said he would be. Some teach and believe that in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the expression 3 days and 3 nights actually means 3 periods, either of day or of night. Well, my question to them would be this. Did it say 3 periods? Or didn't it say 3 days and 3 nights? Others say it just means parts of 3 days and 3 nights. But you can't even get parts of 3 days and 3 nights between Friday afternoon, when he was crucified, and Sunday morning, when he was supposedly resurrected. You can't even get parts of 3 days and 3 nights during that period of time. You know, if you went to the bank with a $3 check and you put it on the counter and you expected to get $3 back, how would you feel if the teller said, well, I know your check is for $3, but I'm just going to give you parts of $3. I'll give you a dollar and a half back. Would you be happy about that? I mean, if it says $3, you want $3 back. If it says 3 days and 3 nights, it means 3 days and 3 nights. Not parts, and not periods, and not anything else but that. And yet millions of people believe that it doesn't mean that at all. It means something else. Now, he mentioned Jonah. Let's go over here and read about Jonah and get some background that leads up to the 3 days and 3 nights that he was in the great fish. Turn with me over here to Jonah chapter 1. And let's begin reading extensively through chapter 1 and 2. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarsus from the presence of the Eternal and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Eternal sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now I'm taking time to read this so that we can lay the groundwork and also so we can address the theory and the false teaching that Jonah being in the belly of the fish was just a metaphor, it was just an allegory, it was just an analogy, it was not literal. But it was literal. Jonah was a literal person. He got on a literal ship and headed to a literal place called Tarsus. And there was a literal storm that caused great trouble for that ship and its crew. That's what we're reading here. Continuing in verse 6, "So the captain came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." Now God had a hand in all of this, and for a great reason, as we will see. Verse 8, Jonah 1. "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray you, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? Where have you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Eternal, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us, or may calm down? For the sea wrought, or was growing, more tempestuous." So they wanted to know, what are we going to do about this? The sea is getting rougher and rougher. What can we do so that the sea may be calm unto us, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous? And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And he wanted them, throw me in the ocean. I want to die. I don't want to have to carry out this assignment from God to go into Nineveh and tell them to repent, because I know they won't, and it'll all come back on me. If you read the whole book of Jonah, you'll see that was his thinking, and that's why he fled from God when God told him to carry out this mission to the great city of Nineveh. So he said, just throw me in the sea and let's get it all over with. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Eternal and said, We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for you, O Eternal, have done as it pleased you. Verse 15, So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Eternal exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now notice verse 17, Jonah 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and that actually happened. This was a real fish. It was a specially prepared fish from Almighty God. And therefore, it was exactly fit and designed for the purpose that was about to take place. Namely, to swallow up Jonah and keep Jonah in its belly for 3 days and three nights. This is not a metaphor. This is not some kind of fairy tale. This literally happened. All of this happened, including the ship and the sea and tossing Jonah overboard into the ocean and this special fish swallowing him up and then carrying him along for 3 days and three nights in its belly. Just as Jesus Christ said happened. Now let's continue in Jonah chapter 2. But before we do, I want to reiterate. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It didn't say three periods. It doesn't say parts of 3 days and three nights. In the Hebrew, you can check it. It means 3 days and three nights. It means 3 24-hour days. It means 72 hours. That's what it means in the Hebrew. And most scholars agree with that. And that's what this was written in. It was written in the Hebrew and then translated into the English language in the Bible we're reading right now. Okay, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, or Sheol, or a type of the grave, and you heard my voice. He was in the grave, or the belly of the fish, just like Jesus Christ was in the grave, or the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice. Verse 3, for you have cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All your billows and your waves passed over me. There he was in that fish's belly, and as the fish plied its way through the ocean water came in on top of Jonah, and other things in that water came right in on top of him. For 3 days and three nights, what a horrifying experience. And yet Jonah continued to pray to God. He continued to trust God and depend on God and obey God. He learned his lesson here. Verse 4, then said I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, you know, the ocean floor. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Everywhere I looked and wherever we went, is what he's saying. Yet have you brought up my life from corruption or from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the eternal, and my prayer came in unto you, into your holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the eternal. Jonah got the point. He repented. He came to the point to where he said, I will do whatever you want me to do, O God. You are my salvation. And when God saw his attitude changed for the better, here's what he did. Verse 10, Jonah 2. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah up on the dry land. I don't think the vomit was an allegory or a metaphor. It was literal. And so Jonah came tumbling out of that fish's belly right onto the beach. And then what did he do? Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Eternal came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I told you to and that I bid you to do. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So he then got the point, and he surrendered to God, and he carried out his mission and his responsibility because he had learned his lesson. But Jesus Christ brought this example up to explain how long he'd be in the grave, and that that would be the proof to the skeptics that he was the Messiah. And how long was Jonah in the belly of this special fish? 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to have been in the tomb 72 hours, 3 days and three nights. That's according to God's word. That's what it says. That's what we just read. Now, there's no way, if you're honest with arithmetic and honest with the scriptures, there's no way you can get 72 hours between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. You just can't do it. Let's notice over here in John chapter 11 and verse 9 and see that Jesus Christ knew what he was talking about, and he knew how long a day was, and he knew how long a night was. He was Jesus Christ. And look what he said. John chapter 11 and verse 9. Verse 9 of John 11, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, if you check the Greek word for day, it means from sunrise to sunset. And he said, there's 12 hours in a day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. And there's 12 hours in the night. Christ made it clear how much time was in a day and how much time was in a night. 12 hours in each, you add the two together for a full day, and it's 24 hours. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about here. Follow with me over here to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Mark 8 and verse 31. Did Jesus Christ mean what he said when he told the scribes and Pharisees that there's only one sign I will give you that I am the Messiah. And that sign is that I will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And it would be actual 24-hour days, three of them. Did he mean that? Yes, he meant it. Notice here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then what? And after 3 days, rise again. After 3 days. After 72 hours. He had to rise at the exact time of day he was buried. 72 hours or 3 days and three nights later. He had to. Or else the sign that he gave to those skeptics would not be true. The proof to them that he was the Messiah would crumble and fall to the ground. And you know what? The Bible proves that he did fulfill that sign that he gave. Exactly. He did. Let's notice now Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. We're breaking into the whole passage here about the brutal and agonizing crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the suffering and the pain and the sorrow that he went through for each and every one of us and all of humanity. And notice verse 46 of Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became sin for all of mankind, so God turned his back on him because he became sin for all of us. And God turned his back on sin, but he did not forget about his beloved Son, as we all know. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Verse 50, Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or he died, about 3 in the afternoon. Let's continue in Matthew 27. Let's notice verse 57. When the even was come, we're getting toward the evening part of the day, sunset, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged or asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So he died about 3 in the afternoon, and then he was put in the grave about sunset of that same day. At exactly that same time, 3 days and three nights later, is when he was resurrected, out of the grave. Or else the sign he gave as proof he was the Messiah does not hold up. But it does hold up, because what he said would happen did happen. Now, people get all confused about when Jesus Christ was resurrected, because when they read about his crucifixion, they think he was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday and believe there was only one Sabbath in that period of time, when in actual fact, there were two Sabbaths during that period of time, two of them. One was an annual Sabbath called a high day. There are seven of those that occur throughout the year, and they have to do with the annual festivals of God, and they're mentioned in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. That was one of the Sabbaths. The other Sabbath was the weekly Sabbath. Let's just notice what the Bible has to say about this. Turn with me now to John 19 and verse 31. John 19 and verse 31. Still reading in a passage describing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation day, that always means the day prior to the Sabbath. On a weekly basis, it is Friday prior to the seventh-day Sabbath, which is on Saturday. On an annual basis, it is the day before the annual Sabbath or high day. That's what it's talking about here. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. The weekly Sabbath is never called a high day. The annual Sabbath can always be referred to as a special high day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. So they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, that they would die and be taken away before that annual Sabbath occurred. There it shows that Jesus Christ was crucified on the preparation day prior to the annual Sabbath. And if you study calendars for that time, that had to do with him being crucified about 3 p.m. Wednesday afternoon and put into the tomb at about sunset on Wednesday before the annual high day, which was on a Thursday in 31 A.D., which is when he was crucified. So that's one of the Sabbaths mentioned during this 72-hour period. The other Sabbath is a weekly Sabbath, and we can see that if we turn over here to Mark chapter 15. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. And let's notice Mark 15 and verse 47. This is after Jesus Christ was put in the tomb and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb door. What did the two Marys do? Notice here in verse 47 of Mark 15, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." Now let's notice Luke 23 and verse 54. Luke 23 and verse 54. Speaking of the same time, "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." What Sabbath? The annual Sabbath day, the high day. "And the women also which came with him from Galilee," verse 55, Luke 23, "followed after, and behold the sepulchre, and how his body was laid." Verse 56, "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." This is the weekly Sabbath. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. "And when the Sabbath was passed," this is talking about the weekly Sabbath here, as we'll see, "and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, which is Sunday." So this had to be the weekly Sabbath. But the other Sabbath we've been reading about had to be the annual Sabbath. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great, it was very large. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man, an angel, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, or robe. And they were afraid," or alarmed. "And he said unto them, Be not afraid, be not affrighted, be not alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." When they came there in the early morning of the first day of the week, Sunday, as it was still dark but beginning to get light, they did not find Jesus Christ. You know why? He had already risen from the dead. The angel said he's risen. Yes, he did. He rose the previous evening at sunset Saturday night. And when they got to the tomb prior to sunrise on Sunday morning, he was gone. He's risen that previous evening, Saturday evening. So consider these verses that we've just gone through and you put them together and it'll make it very plain. According to Mark 15:47, Mary Magdalene and her companion remained at the tomb to observe where Joseph of Arimathea laid the body of Jesus as the day ended. From Mark 16:1, we learn that Mary Magdalene and her companions did not buy their spices to anoint the body of Jesus until after that Sabbath was passed. They could not prepare them until after this. Yet, after preparing the spices, they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We find that in Luke 23:56. There's only one possible explanation. After the annual high Sabbath, the feast day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, which was Thursday, these women purchased and prepared their spices on Friday, and then they rested on the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, according to the commandment. A comparison of these two texts proves that there were two Sabbaths that week with a day in between. Otherwise, these texts contradict each other. You study them, and you'll see that's exactly the case. Well, now let's ask one more question and spend a little time with that. When was Jesus Christ crucified? When was he crucified? Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, the middle day of the week. He died shortly after 3 p.m. that afternoon, was removed from the cross or stake, and buried Wednesday evening. Now, when you count 3 days and 3 nights, you find this. His body was in the grave Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, 3 nights. It also was there through the daylight part of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, 3 days. He rose from the grave Saturday evening at the same time of day that Joseph of Arimathea had buried him and closed the tomb. One of the ways you can tell that he was crucified in the middle of the week is by turning to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. In Daniel 9 verse 26, we read this, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." It is significant that in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, Jesus was to be cut off in the midst of the week. While this prophecy has the application of a day for a year, so that this 70th week became a literal 7 years, Christ being cut off after 3.5 years of his ministry as he was, it is significant that he was also cut off on the middle day of a literal week, which of course is Wednesday. Cut off in the midst of the week, crucified on Wednesday about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then buried that evening just before sunset, and then resurrected 3 days and 3 nights later, Saturday evening just before sunset, a full 72-hour period. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the truth about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ really is. We have articles that go into these vital subjects of Easter and the sign of the Messiah, or 3 days and 3 nights. They're free of charge. When you get these articles, you can study them carefully and see in writing even more detail what we've covered today on this broadcast. Just ask for our free material on Easter and the Messiah sign by calling our toll-free number 1-800-581-1317. That's 1-800-581-1317. Or you can go to our website at straightforward.org. And don't forget to order our magazine, Straightforward. There's no subscription price for Straightforward magazine. Be sure and ask for it when you call in. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758, or visit our website at straightforward.org.